2 Timothy chapter 3, with all my exhortation last week about context, I'm afraid not to review, but I'm not going to review. Basically, just the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy about how wicked the world can be and how sinful man can be and how we need to keep on keeping on. We need to press on in righteousness and with our relationship with the Lord. And so that's the context of chapter 3 as we pick up in verse 1 as he says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." The last days. It's a neat expression that Christians use a lot. You know, we say, "Whoa, we're in the last days." Do you realize that the church has always been in the last days? Ever since the church was conceived, it was the last days. Eschatologically, I use that term first service. I don't think I clarified it. Eschatology is the study of the last days. That's because this Greek word here in last days, the Greek word is eschatos, and so eschatology is the study of the last days, the study of the last or the last things. So that's your 2 cents worth of knowledge for the day. The last days, even though we think it's you know, we know we're in the last days, right? You know, the rapture's coming soon, the great tribulation's going to happen. You know, you've read Left Behind, haven't you? We've always been in the last days as a church. The church age itself is referred to as the last days. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that God has in these last days revealed himself to us or spoken to us in his Son. And so ever since even the writing of the book of Hebrews, we've been in the last days. What would you call us now? I guess you would call us the last of the last days. We're like the end of the end, you know, the end of the end times, the culmination or building up to the climax finale of the last days. Because the last days, in them, we experience a progression towards evil, a progression of natural disasters, as Jesus talked about the earthquakes and the famines and the plagues and things. A progression of things, a progression, for example, then in the last days, difficult times will come. That means that throughout the church age, times will get more and more and more and more difficult as mankind becomes more and more and more evil and wicked. And certainly that's what we've seen. We have seen things get worse and worse and worse as man gets more and more wicked. Now, some people say, well, you know, and they actually tell me, don't get wrapped up in this kind of stuff because, you know, it's a distraction. You know, it can be easy to get focused in on the things of the world and be distracted away from our walk in victory in Christ. And I say exactly the opposite. It actually directs us to our walk with Christ. Christ himself actually rebuked the religious leaders of his day for not looking at the signs of the times, for not looking around. You know, when some scribes and Pharisees came to him in Matthew chapter 16, and they tested him saying, "Oh, show us a sign from heaven." What he said to them was not, "Okay, here's your sign from heaven." He said, "Look, guys, when it's evening, you say, 'Oh, it's going to be fair weather because the sky's red.' And in the morning, you say, 'Oh, there's going to be a storm today because the sky is red and threatening.'" You know, even back then, they knew that whole red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky at morning, sailors take warning. You know, that's another little 2 cents bit of information for you. Boy, you've got 4 cents already, and we're only 5 minutes into it. At this rate, it's a penny a minute. That's better than any long-distance company is going to give you. Penny a minute. Ooh, I like that. Penny a minute. And so we're supposed to, he said, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. He rebuked them for not looking around and saying, wait, you know, this is the end of the age. These things are happening that the Bible prophesied. All these things have fallen into place for Messiah to appear. They missed it. They weren't watching for it. They could watch the sky and tell you what the weather report was going to be, but they couldn't look at the world and tell you that Messiah was coming. Or in our case, that he's coming back. And so we do need to look at these things. We do need to look around at the various things that are happening. We need to look at our society as a whole and say, wait a second, this is a red sky in the morning. There's a storm coming. We need to be able to look at things and discern, are we just going to cruise along, just dumb and happy? Or are things becoming more and more and more wicked? Because in the last days, it says difficult times will come. Difficult for who? Seems to me like David said, remember, David was always complaining in the Psalms about how the righteous were always suffering and the unrighteous always seemed to be prospering. You ever notice that in your own life? You ever notice how the guy at work that, you know, drinks and smokes and curses and commits adultery and all these things, why does he get the raise? Why does he live in a better house than me? And me, I'm struggling check to check. And why is it, God, that the unrighteous always seem to be more blessed than me? Well, God would actually answer that and say, hey, this is all he's going to get. If you think about it, this world is the closest thing to heaven that an unrighteous person is ever going to experience. Let him get rich. Let him have fun. Let him get the promotion. Let him live in the big house. This or in the big house. This is the best they're ever going to get. Man, I've got a mansion in heaven that's better than any house in Cheyenne. Hopefully, if I'm building on the right foundation. And so the unrighteous and the righteous. So who is going to have difficulty in these last days? Is it the unrighteous? No, they're having fun in their sin. The difficulty is for the righteous. Why? Because mankind gets more and more and more wicked and evil. Now, it's not just that it's unbearable. It's like, oh, this wickedness, I can't stand it. I wish my neighbors weren't secretly doing drugs, or I wish my coworkers weren't secretly committing adultery. See, the thing is, as wickedness progresses, it's not about secretly anymore. People aren't content to be sinful behind a closed door. People aren't content to be sinful in the dark. They want to come out of the closet. They want to come out and parade in the streets. They want to make us think it's normal. They want us to legislate that it's okay, that it's all right, that it's lawful. It's okay. But it's not okay. And that's where the problem begins. Because righteousness and unrighteousness have a very difficult time coexisting as unrighteousness becomes more and more prevalent. And they not only want to stop being secretive, because the fact is, sinners are ashamed. Sinners are ashamed of what they do. That's why they are secretive. And they think that if they can come out of the closet and make it normal and have everybody talk about it, the Bible says it's shameful to talk about what those sinners do in secret. And so it's not shameful anymore if I can come out and I can have a parade in the street and I can say, hey, you know, murderers unite. We're going to have a murderer's pride parade. See, we think, oh, no, but we have gay pride parades. And we have NAMBLA, the National Association of the the National Man-Boy Love Association, that continues every year to try and introduce legislation to lower the age of consent down to 10 or 11 years old. See, they want to make it lawful. They're not content just to make it sinful in their own privacy, but they want to make it public and they want to make it lawful and they want us to accept it. And when we don't, that's where the difficulty becomes. We are accused of being judgmental and intolerant. Have you noticed how tricky the sinful agendas are? What's the big 90s and year 2000 buzzword? Tolerance. It's tolerance. We need to be tolerant. Jesus said tolerance was a sin. He said, I have this against you. To one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, he said, I have this against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Tolerance of sin is a sin. And so when we say, no, I'm not going to accept that. No, I don't believe that. No, I'm not going to say that's okay. Then there becomes violent opposition. This is pictured all throughout the scripture, and we see it pictured even today, where the good guy becomes the bad guy. You might recall the city of Sodom. You've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. God ultimately judged them. Why? In Genesis 13:13 says the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And this righteous guy named Lot wasn't righteous like we would consider him righteous, because he lived kind of a life of compromise. But he wasn't blatantly sinning. He was just kind of tolerant of sin, I guess. But Jesus called him righteous. He moved to Sodom. And he was vexed. He was grieved about the sin around him. But, you know, he didn't do anything to stop it. He was just grieved about it. But the men of Sodom, being wicked, exceedingly sinners against the Lord, weren't content just to sin in private. They wanted it public. And when Lot was not okay with that, they said this. This became their rally cry. He is acting like a judge. He's acting like a judge. He's intolerant of us. Don't judge us, they said. They surrounded his house trying to break in, to do terrible things to his guests and to kill him. He's acting like a judge. Today, in our society, if you don't feel like it already, you will soon enough. That citizens of Sodom are surrounding your house and saying, you're the bad guy. You're the intolerant one. You're the one acting like a judge. Don't judge me. I'm normal. You're the abnormal one. You're the intolerant one. You're the fascist. You are the fundamentalist. You are the gay basher. You are evil. And we turn the good into the evil and call the evil good. The Lord pronounced the judgment on a nation that would call good evil and evil good. And so we see this progression in the last days, the last of the last days, of difficult times for the righteous, of difficult days, troublesome times, as sin goes from bad to worse. And the intolerance that's happening is not the intolerance of other religions or other lifestyles, but it's actually an intolerance of children of God. It's an intolerance of Christianity. It's amazing to me, the people that say tolerance the most are the most intolerant people of Christianity. And so how can we know that we're in the last of the last days? Paul gives us this huge description, which we don't have time to get into too much detail with. He says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, it sounds like today. And you know, at first you can say, yeah, it sounds like today, but if you spend the week reading this list and just meditating on each one of these things, you realize, boy, this really sounds like today. Lovers of self. Haters of good. Lovers of money. You know, mankind has always loved money. You know, we've always loved wealth. Sinful man is a greedy man. People love to accumulate wealth. But have you noticed how predominant it's come? It has become, just even in the last few years, a national obsession. Investing in the stock market, watching the Dow Jones Industrial and watching the technology stocks, the dot-com stocks, the NASDAQ and the Dow Jones and the... We're just obsessed with money. We're lovers of money. We enslave ourselves because of money. Honestly, if God called you today, say, I want you to go to Brazil, and I want you to be a missionary. Could you? Could you? Getting aside all the things, if you were willing and God called you to do that, could you? Well, my Suburban is leased and my jet skis, I got a payment on them and the mortgage on my house. So I've got two mortgages. So even if I sold my house, I don't have enough money. And I'm making all these payments. And who are you enslaved to today? Are you enslaved? Are you stuck? This is Christians that I'm talking to now. Can you imagine how much more the world loves money? It's their lover. But you know what? Their lover is going to betray them. Their lover is going to commit adultery against them. Their lover is going to abandon them. James prophesied this about money in these last days. He said in James 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." A prophecy of the last days. Gold and silver. What did just about every Christian you know invest in December of 1999? So many people were convinced that Y2K was the end of the world, that it was God's judgment. And it's easy to look with hindsight at that and say, well, that was foolishness. But I think the foolishness was what people trusted in. What did they trust in? They trusted in their generators, and their grain, and their guns, and their gold. They trusted in gold. Do you know that if Y2K really was the judgment of God on the world, that the gold would have rusted? Oh, that's impossible. You can't. Gold doesn't rust. You ever heard of a miracle, buddy? The rust on the gold and silver would be a testimony against where you've put your love and your faith and your trust. Just grieved me so bad. I know people that go to other churches. Believe it or not, some of them are saved. And in December, so many people were coming to me from so many different churches saying, oh yeah, Mrs. So-and-so stood up and said she was prophesying of God, that Y2K was the judgment. We all better invest in this and that. And it's like false prophecies abounding. Not trusting in God, but trusting in gold. Well, guess what? That lover's going to abandon them. And let me ask you, where are you putting your trust in? Do you have equity in your home? Some of us do. Some of us don't. Are you trusting in that? How's your 401k? How's that retirement plan? How's the IRA and the CD and the whatever else those things are? Is that where your faith is? Is that where your trust is? Are you storing up for yourselves treasures on earth or investing in treasures in heaven? I don't have a retirement plan. Well, I do. Got a great retirement plan. It involves a mansion, streets of gold, all kinds of stuff, but I don't have a retirement plan. That's okay if you have a retirement plan, but don't trust in it. Because if the days are as late as I believe the Bible says they are, you're not going to see your retirement plan. You're not going to see your 401k cashed in. So I'm not saying to live foolishly. Absolutely be a wise steward, but don't put your trust in it. And don't love it. Don't be a lover of money. Money is a utilitarian thing. It's used to get what we need. But don't let it be your obsession. I know so many people are obsessed with the stock market. You go to the gym. Lunchtime, you go to the gym on base. And I'll tell you what, there's 15 televisions in that room. 14 of them are trained on the financial reports with all those things running across and the numbers and the Dow Jones and the dot-com stocks. And yuck, I hate that stuff. I don't even know what it means. I mean, honestly, I see all those numbers. I think, even if I knew what I was looking for, I couldn't see it, you know. Don't be a lover of money. Because the world in these last days has become obsessed with the love of money. They're boastful, they're arrogant, they're revilers, they're disobedient to parents. Now, do you think in the last days there's some change in genetics? Why? Let's all admit, kids are way more disobedient to their parents now than they used to be. All the moms and dads said amen. But you know what? As we self-righteously say, you bet, amen, pastor, do you realize it's the parents' fault? Because children are as obedient or as disobedient as you enforce them to be. Now, I may step on some toes. Believe me, this is, we got worse stuff coming. If you don't spank your kid, do you know the Bible says you hate him? Do you know that if you don't discipline and spank your children, you actually are wanting them to die? If you don't discipline and spank your children, you're actually sending them to Sheol, to hell. The Bible says that. This is not the latest psychology fad, and this is not me being James Dobson focused on the family trying to tell you how to raise your kids. It's me telling you what the Bible says. Children are disobedient to parents because of the parents. Because we, in these last days, have bought hook, line, and sinker the lie of the psychologists that say, oh, you do emotional damage to your children. Now, I'm not talking about abusing your kids. I think if you abuse your kids, you ought to be shot. But I think if you don't spank your kids, I don't want you living in my city, and I don't want your kids living next door to me. Because they'll be breaking in my house soon enough. Because they've got no fear of parents, so they've got no fear of cops. They've got no fear of teachers. They've got no fear of God. They've got no respect for righteousness. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Hates. Have you bought into the lie? Do you have young kids? Probably some of you do because, you know, they're out there. They're down there. They're wherever they are. Do you know where your children are? Do you spank them, or have you said, no, I don't believe in spanking? Well, the Bible believes in spanking. God made your kids, and he believes in spanking. So if you don't, you're just thumbing your nose at God, and you're saying, hey, I know you created them and everything, but I've come up with a better way. No, you haven't. You just haven't. If you spare the rod, you hate your son. You hate him. You're saying, I don't care if you grow up to be a disobedient jerk. I don't care if you end up in prison. I don't care if you end up in a standoff and the cops gun you down. I don't care. You hate them. You're indifferent towards them. You don't love them if you don't discipline them. You know, I'll tell you what, my kids are far from perfect, but they have been disciplined consistently their whole lives. And they have a respect for Dad. They don't backtalk Dad. But I see, even here in the church, a lot. I see kids getting away with murder. Things that my kids would have a red bottom and grounded for a week is regular behavior. Go put your stuff in the car. No! Oh, man. My kids never got away with that. No, you're not going to the park. You're sitting here. I'm going. And I'm talking about 14-year-olds. I've seen kids hit their moms here. You know why the kids hit the mom? Because the moms don't hit the kids. It's because they don't discipline them. They don't spank them. There's no respect. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope. And you who have teenagers now, and you didn't discipline them as children. A lot of you have lost hope because you didn't take advantage of biblical instruction when there was hope. And a lot of the kids, they're sitting in jail downtown. The parents didn't discipline them while there was hope. It says, discipline your son while there is hope and don't desire his death. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Kids die from abuse, but they don't die from spanking. I started out with two kids. I still have two kids, and I spanked them both. Neither one of them died. So let me just tell you from experience. If you spank them righteously, it doesn't injure them. They will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Delivering his soul from Sheol. If you don't discipline your kids, you're saying, go to hell. And maybe that shocks you to hear me say that. It shocks me when I see disobedient kids and parents not dealing with it. God entrusted these kids to us. If you have kids, God handpicked you. Now do it right. Raise them right. You have your kids watching South Park and The Simpsons and Beavis and Butthead and whatever else is popular nowadays. You don't love your child. You don't love them with a righteous love. send your kids to the movies without checking out what the movie's about, you don't care if they go to hell. You let your kid backtalk you and you don't discipline them. Do you really love your child that little? Kids in the last days will be disobedient to parents. We see that. We see that it's epidemic. You know, you've read the studies. In the 1950s, teachers were surveyed. What's the biggest problem in your school classroom? Chewing gum. Chewing gum. What's the biggest problem in the school classrooms today? Guns and knives and drugs and assaults on teachers. And where did we go? We went away from God. We stopped disciplining our children. And they became disobedient. And now we sit around and go, kids these days. No, it's really parents these days. It's parents these days. Ungrateful. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. You know what gossip is? It's somebody telling you something that's none of your business. Isn't that the definition of television today? I went to California for the week. And it was a blessing. But at my sister's house that I was staying at, they've got basic cable, you know, 10 channels or whatever. And as you look at the channels, and honestly, there's so little redeeming value that even it's not, you just get defiled trying to find the weather. And they know that they've only got you for a second, because you know what it's like with a remote. Ba-ding, 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 ba-ding. I mean, you're just clicking so fast, they got to get you right away. And so all these gossip shows, because that's all they are, Jerry Springer and Sally Jesse and whoever else is still on the TV. It's all just gossip. It's exposing you to stuff that's none of your business. And all these shows now, they know they can't, they got to get you right away. So they put the little blip at the bottom so you can be defiled even turning the channel. You know? And you know what I'm talking about. It's got the little theme of the show. You know? Wives coming out of the closet, dumping their husbands or whatever it's called. They do all this stuff. It's none of our business. It's malicious. And it's gossip. I sat through, not too many months ago, a courtroom case dealing with a divorce. That was terrible. It's awful. But, you know, some people sit and watch it every day on divorce court. They just watch all this filth. It's gossip. It's none of our business. And, you know, when you watch stuff like that, it makes your life seem not so bad. It makes your sin seem not so such a big deal. If you regularly watch Jerry Springer and watch boyfriend and girlfriend, girlfriend dumps boyfriend for girlfriend. When you watch that, you know, you flirting with your secretary or the gal sits in the cubicle across from you, doesn't seem that sinful, does it? Well, at least I'm not gay. Still sin. And when you see Sally saying, help, you know, when the show title is, help Sally, my 12-year-old's on crack, kind of makes your drinking problem seem like not that big of a deal. It's, hey, at least it's legal, and I'm of age. I'm not 12, and I'm not on crack. I'm okay. Our senses have been dulled. Our consciences have been seared to be accepting of this stuff. We're not supposed to just be a little more righteous than the world. We're supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to be walking in holiness and sanctification. We'll keep going down this list. This is a preacher's dream, I'll tell you. It gets worse. Without self-control, we could talk about that for a while. Brutal. Haters of good. Goes back to what we were talking about before. They're not content just to do evil. They hate the good. Do you know that you're a more popular person today if you're a homosexual that is dogmatically pro-choice than to be heterosexual and against abortion? Do you know that you're more accepted in the workplace if you're into Wicca than you are if you're into Jesus? Haters of good. Haters of good. You can be a Muslim and beat your wife. And people are more accepting of that than they are if you're Christian and you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Then you're looked at as intolerant. Don't be a judge of me. I got to say one thing, too. You know all the Eastern religions that everybody's into? We want to have that Eastern mysticism and the Buddhism and the Muslim and all that stuff. You know, of all this stuff, they think it's so cool. And a lot of women are into that. That's what the whole New Age is based on, is this Eastern mysticism. Women, look at the gals that are under those religious systems. They're all miserable. They're all property. They're all beaten. They're not real people. They're not treated that way anyway. Why do we think that's so cool? Why do we think it's so cool to be into this Indian Hinduism when you look at... My uncle just got back from India. Said it's awful. Disease rampant. You have to stop for this cow because the cow's sacred. You can't honk at it. You can't move out of the way. If it chooses to stand there, you're stuck. And you're sitting there and watching people defecating on the streets. This is what this Eastern religion does for you. And everybody in the New Age, they think it's so cool. That's not cool. I just don't get it. But it's a lie of Satan. It's a deception. I don't know what that had to do with this, but we're going to keep going. Malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Would you keep this in mind? In the last days, the wickedness of the world, they're going to love pleasure more than they love God. Would you please keep that in mind as we enter the summer? Because I'll tell you what, as you look around, I noticed at first service, I noticed at second service. We're too busy with our pleasure to give God his day. I don't want to condemn you for going camping. But I want you to stop and consider when you plan your vacation. Are you taking a vacation from work? Or are you taking a vacation from Cheyenne? Or are you taking a vacation from God? Too many people take a vacation from God. And you know, some of you, this will be the last Sunday that I see you until next September. Are you a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Now, church isn't the only place you meet with God. But I'm saying, if you decide to go up to Kirk Gowdy for a week or whatever, would you remember to lead your kids in devotions? Would you remember to have some time in the Bible? Would you remember to pray? Don't take a vacation from God. Just be mindful of that. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. So what we find is that it's not just out in the world. It's not just them and us. Them have become us. Holding to a form of godliness. See, what's happened is the church has brought in evil. There's been evil and there's been wickedness brought in. And you could see as you go, just if you take a survey of the pulpits, just here in our little town of Cheyenne, you'll find psychologists in pulpits that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. You'll find atheists in the pulpits that don't believe there is a God. And I would think, why would you choose to be a minister if you didn't believe in God? Why would you choose to be a Bible teacher if you don't believe the Bible? You may even find one or two homosexuals in the pulpits. I don't want to start a rumor. But guaranteed, if you take a survey of two or three or four towns like ours, you'll certainly find a number of homosexuals in the pulpits. We've allowed it into the church. Are they the ones that are bringing the problems in? No, it's the problems are there. The kingdom of God is hugely larger than it should be. Now you say, what are you talking about? If you read the kingdom parables that Jesus taught in the book of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus talked about the corruption and the monstrous mutation that the kingdom of God would take. Number one, he said, you take a mustard seed. Normally, if you planted a mustard seed, you get a mustard bush. It's about 3 foot high. It's got little yellow flowers. They're all over Israel. But he said, this is what the kingdom of God's going to be like. You take this mustard seed and you plant it in the ground and it becomes a tree. And the birds of the air nest in its branches. Now in the parables, the birds speak of the evil one. And so the kingdom of God, those who are born again in the church, really should be about the size of a bush. But instead, the church is the size of this huge tree and the birds of the air finding safety and nesting in the branches. And so we see in the church has become a haven for wicked people that have a form of godliness. They pray the prayers out loud, or they sing the hymns, or they come to church and say, praise the Lord. They have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. Well, how do I know if I'm one of those people or not? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the power of the Spirit? Are you living righteously? Are you a different person on Sunday than you are the rest of the week? Do you put on a mask when you come here and try to be like everybody else and be a Christian, but you know, Monday morning at work, it's back to the filth and the foul and the drinking and whatever else? You decide. You examine your life. See where you are. See who you are. Because God already knows who you are. He also described the kingdom of God, this corruption, as being like a woman who took three measures of meal. Now, three measures of meal was the fellowship offering. That was spoke of this koinonia, this intimate fellowship that God and God's children have together. He said it's like a woman who took three measures of meal and hid leaven in it. And that leaven spread all throughout and corrupted the whole three measures of meal. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And that's what's happened in the church. It's been largely puffed up with sin, and it's bigger than it should be. My continual prayer, if I haven't said things to offend you, just wait. My continual prayer is that God would shut the doors of every church in this town that is not teaching the word, that is not believing in Christ, that is not giving people the path to righteousness, the path to life. You know, I'm like, hey, God, there's some of us that could use those buildings. And so it's in the church. The corruption is in the church as well as outside. And it says, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men coming into women's homes, unheard of. Unheard of in that culture. And yet somehow they were able to do it. Somehow, because they had their hair done just right or just the right words, they were able to come in and presume to be teachers. Teachers of spiritual things. Do you know that those men come into your home? Every one of your homes? Do you realize that? I think the Amplified says, literally, the translation is that they worm their way into homes. And I remember reading that because I remember thinking, they're worming their way into homes. Well, we've got little worms that go into our homes over in the lines, and they come down, and then we screw the little worm-like coax cable right into the wall there, and it comes right into the TV, and now we've got these false teachers right there in our homes. They worm their way into homes and captivate weak people who are led on by their impulses and weighed down by sin. These false teachers come right into your home. And it's not coming into your home through Fox Television. It's not coming into your home through ABC or CBS or NBC. It's coming in through TBN. You see, I as a Christian can look at Fox Television, not very long, but I can look at it and say, this is unrighteous. This is wrong. That whole network is wrong. But see, when you look at TBN and they say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and all these things, and Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everybody together, come on. That's deceptive. They presume to be teaching. And you can always be learning from them, but you'll never come to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, how dare you! I love that network. I'm sorry, but you're deceived. The teachers and preachers they have on there, from the owners right down to the last little commercial, it's heresy. It's blasphemy very often. Another benefit that I had this week was, over the course of 3 days, I got to watch about a sum total of 45 minutes of Benny Hinn. Now, I could go on about his hair, but I won't. I could go on about his methods of ministry, but I won't, because everybody's got a different method of ministry, but I will examine the message. And the message is blasphemous. The message is that God's your genie in a bottle and he owes it to you. The message is that if you haven't gotten up out of the wheelchair, it's clearly because you're in sin. It's clearly because you don't have enough faith. I'm sorry, but the Bible begs to differ. Benny Hinn has taught that And I'm not just picking on Benny. It's just that he's fresh in my mind because I happen to catch him. Taught that Eve used to give birth to children out of her side. That Adam used to fly to the moon. And those things are fairly comical. But when you get into him saying, I'm prophesying now. Now, I don't do a very good Benny Hinn imitation because I haven't watched him enough. But when he really wants you to listen, he'll say, I'm prophesying now. Means he's speaking for God. He says, here's the thing. It's the best kept secret from the church. It's been and just now coming out in Revelation that, you know, there's a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But do you know that each of them is a Trinity? Do you know that Jesus was a spirit and a soul and a body in himself? And so, listen, I'm prophesying. We don't have a Trinity. There's nine of them. He said this. Prophesying from God, there's nine of them. There's nine of them. And it goes on and on and on. And it just so happened that my wife spent the night at a hotel down in Denver on Friday night. And she caught about 5 seconds of Benny Hinn. And this woman in a wheelchair, just crippled by fibromyalgia, you know, which is painful. She was saying, oh, I can't even let my kids hug me and stuff. He heals her miraculously, picks her up out of the wheelchair, and she stands. And he has her bend over, and he starts pounding on her back. And people say, oh, praise the Lord. Now, number one, you're ripe for a lawsuit doing that kind of stuff. But what if it is a miraculous healing? What if she was genuinely healed? Shouldn't we say, oh, praise the Lord? Not if he's teaching heresy and blasphemy. Because guess what? In the last days, Jesus said at the end of this age, there's going to be all kinds of miracles going on, and they're not going to be from God. Satan has all kinds of power, and he loves to heal people if it will keep them from turning their lives over to Jesus Christ. It's no big deal for Satan to take the cancerous tumor out of your liver and let you live for another 10 years if it means that you'll spend eternity in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24 that in those days, false Christs were going to arise. False Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. So as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, he said. I told you in advance to expect this, so that we don't be like dumb sheep and go, oh, miracles must be from God. It's not from God. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. The Antichrist is going to pull people out of wheelchairs too. He's going to pull himself up out of the grave. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that his coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power. All power. What can the Antichrist not do? Well, you tell me. He's got all power and signs and false wonders and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So don't be deceived by miracles. You have to listen to the message. Not look at the miracles. And I'll tell you what, that TBN thing, you know, you ought to pick up the first service tape because I really went off. But the TBN thing, I have never seen a single soul on there that's got a television show that's not spouting heresy. Now, I'm open to correction, but I've never seen it. The owners of this thing, Paul and Jan Crouch, again, won't pick on the hair. But I heard Jan Crouch say out of her own lips, when someone was talking about the suffering of Job, you know how Job, the Bible says that he was the most righteous man on the earth. And God allowed him to be pummeled by Satan for God's own glory. And as they were talking about the suffering of Job, Jan Crouch said, surely Job must have been a wicked, wicked man. Hey, read the Bible, lady. Read the Bible. Another benefit I had of California this week was to drive by their mansion. And actually, it's not a mansion. It's a castle right off the 405 freeway south. It's just this huge monstrosity of a building. It literally looks like a castle. I think they designed it to look like a castle. Why? Well, probably because they think they're building the kingdom. But my question is, whose kingdom? Because it's not the kingdom of God, because it's not preaching the God of the Bible. Oh, this name is Jesus. But it's a different Jesus. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus too, but it's a different Jesus. So, TBN, the Total Blasphemy Network. You can you can take that one to the bank. I think that's probably enough of that. But they enter into households, and they're always teaching, but their disciples are never coming to a knowledge of the truth. See how dangerous that is. You can spend your whole life, and you can send all your money in. And you can make sure and send it with a prayer request so they can throw it in the dumpster. As you probably saw that on the news too, the expose, where they had you send in money with your prayer request, and they opened it. They had all these volunteers. They opened it. They took the money, and they threw this right in the dumpster. And there was a dumpster full of prayer requests that had never been prayed for. But there was a bank full of money. They accepted that. It's just beyond me. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. You see, Jannes and Jambres were the two magicians that in Exodus chapter 7, we don't have time to read it this morning, but you know that God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, do these signs and wonders, and Pharaoh will still reject it, but I want you to do it. It'll give me a chance to demonstrate my power to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. And so Moses threw his staff down, it became a serpent. Jannes and Jambres threw their staffs down, and they became serpents also. And as Moses did several of these miracles, they duplicated the miracles. And so there are false signs and lying wonders that will happen in accordance with Satan, but they ultimately came to an end. Even though they were able to do miraculous things, they came to an end. And you know, the Jimmy Swaggerts and the Jim Bakers, they come to an end. And Benny Hinn is going to come to an end. And Kenneth Copeland is going to come to an end. And Kenneth Hagin is going to come to an end. And Marilyn Hickey is going to come to an end. And it may be public, like some of these guys, and it may be before the throne of God. But it will come to an end. And they'll be accountable for every person that they deceived. But you, follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a promise to put on your mirror in the morning. You know, I just want to see a show of hands quick, and then we're going to quit. How many of you have that footsteps thing? I walked along the beach and, you know, give me a show of hands. We've all got that. Okay. Next to that, how many of you have the verse, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? It's funny the promises that we hold to and the other ones that we ignore. I would ask you, how have you suffered for Christ? Because this is a Bible promise. And if you haven't suffered for Christ, in major ways or minor ways, you can determine that with the Lord. If you haven't been persecuted for living a godly life, one thing is wrong. Either the Bible was not true, or you're not desiring to live a godly life. Ouch. Okay, keep going. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are going to get worse, folks. This is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. Enjoy the day. Tomorrow's worse. This is another blessed promise. Bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Best piece of advice you're going to get today, turn off TBN and read the Bible. And if somebody's saying, oh yeah, I'm finding all about that Christian thing, say, don't get it from a book, and don't get it from TV, and don't get it from anybody. Get it from the Bible. Get it from the Bible. This is what has taught us about salvation through faith in Christ. This is the history book that's told us about the crucifixion and the ascension of Christ and the resurrection. This is where it's at. These are the sacred writings. And so, if only, you remember that commercial, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. If I could do one thing, I'd give the world a Coke. If I could do one thing, I would tell the world, man, Christianity's in the Bible. It's not anywhere else. It's not to be found anywhere else. Maybe you've checked out this Christianity thing. Maybe today's your first day. Maybe you got dragged here, whatever. And the thing that keeps you from Christianity is these jerks on TV begging for money and doing miracles and all that. Give me a break. That's not what Christianity's about. The biblical Christianity, the biblical Christ, it's biblical. It's all in the Bible. So, sorry I don't have a lot of encouragement for you this morning. But I know the Spirit can translate these things into our hearts. Let's just pray before the Lord.